downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
As you find your seats and you're sitting down, just tell three people right around you. Just say, God is good. Tell three people. Remind them, God is good. All right, if you didn't get three, at least you got two. But tell somebody today that God is good. Man, I'm so glad you're in services today, and I hope you have your Bibles. If you do, open them up to 1 Kings chapter 19. That's where our text is going to be. And if you're a guest with us today, welcome. We are so grateful that you're part of our services. And if you've been part of our service series over the last few weeks, we've been exploring this topic that we've entitled Tomorrowland. You know, in a world that is crazy and upside down and mixed up and a number of different things, God uses people to show a better tomorrow. And God desires for us to be His instruments to show forth His goodness and to show forth His wonder. And the study that we're in the middle of has just to do with that concept. It starts out with a fellow by the name of Elijah. And though we are looking at an Old Testament prophet, we're able to see some stuff in our lives that when we apply these truths to our lives, we can see God work out a better tomorrow. I would imagine if I were to take a survey in here, not anyone has a perfect life. There's certain things that you'd like to improve, perhaps your finances, perhaps your physical prowess, perhaps your standing in your job, or maybe something in your family is going on. There's something that you would like to see a better tomorrow. And that's the whole theme of this. This whole theme takes us from a guy in 1 Kings chapter 18 who had very little, had small resources, but he had a big God. And the same God of Elijah is the same God of 2023. If you agree with that, say yes. Yeah, He's the same God. And so by looking at how God used Elijah, we can see how God would use our lives today. Can I give you just a brief review for those of you who haven't been with us? Just get us caught up, because today we are going to look at phase two of Tomorrowland. Elijah had a problem. In his problem, there was a bad king and a bad queen. The bad king, the Bible says, was so evil that if you were to stack all the sins up of all the previous kings, and if you were to stack them up and make a pile of all of their sins, his name's Ahab, his sins were greater than those. That's a lot of sin. And not only was he a bad king, but he married a horrible woman. Her name, does anyone know her name? Nobody likes that name even today. The name Jezebel has a stigma with it. It has even a sound, Jezebel. And when you think of Ahab, you see this villainous, squirrely little man, and you see Jezebel, who's just kind of like, six packs a day, hello, doll. She's got a smoker's voice that's just been with her for a generation or so. So you have Ahab and Jezebel. And not only are they bad people, but they are instituting bad policy. As Israel, the nation that is the Prince of God, was to reflect His glory, His majesty, His wonder. When Ahab and Jezebel become the monarchs, they remove worship of God, Jehovah, from the land, and they institute false pagan worship, idolatry, Baal worship into their country. And when Elijah sees this, Elijah is stuck. He comes up with a plan. It's not ordained by God. It's not something that God said, Elijah, go do this. From all we know, according to the book of James, that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was no better, no different than you or me. But Elijah had a plan. His plan was this. If we could just stop it from raining for an amount of time, that would get everyone's attention. Because rain feeds the crops feed the animals produce commerce. Everything in this economy is cyclical upon the rain. And so I'm going to just do something. I'm going to go to God and I'm going to ask that God would not let it rain. God, don't let it rain. God, don't let it rain. And so not only does he just go to God and believe that God's going to answer his prayer, his plan is, God, don't let it rain. But he doesn't just pray about it. He goes and proclaims the truth. He goes in front of Ahab and Jezebel, and he makes this statement. It is not going to rain until I say so. It's really bold. Now, in my opinion, I believe that he's seeking, I want to see Israel restored back to its great glory. I want tomorrow to be better than today. I want the things that my kids and my grandkids and the descendants of Israel, I want the Prince of God, Israel, to be able to see its wonderful majesty and glory. What can I do? I can't do much, but I do know God. And since I know God, I'll just work this plan. God, don't let it rain until I say so. So Elijah, in faith, goes before Ahab and Jezebel, and he says, it's not going to rain until I say so. They laugh. By the way, if you were to come to me and say, it's not going to rain until I say so, I would probably laugh at you. Do you remember in 2020 when we had 200 plus days of no rain? I hope it wasn't one of you praying during that time for no rain. But Elijah goes and he puts himself on the spot, says, it's not going to rain until I say so. Why? Because I talk with God. And then Elijah is patient. In this season of patience, Elijah, he goes to a brook, and there he's fed by ravens. When the drought comes because of God answering his prayer, he goes to a small town, and there he lives with a widow, and she supplies his needs. And the Bible tells us in the book of James that the period of time is not 1 year, 2 years, but it's 3.5 years of no rain. And Elijah is patiently waiting on God. His plan starts to come to fruition. The crops dry up. They're starting to use all of their excess resources. And the wicked king's attention has been captured. And they think, we've got to get Elijah. And so they call for all of the nation to turn in Elijah. Elijah speaks to Ahab, the king, and says, if you want to have a contest between God and yourself, then let's meet. They're going to have a contest up on Mount Carmel. His false god is called Baal. He says, you bring as many people as you want. And Ahab does. He brings over 400 false prophets to go to the top of this mountain. And the contest is very simple. The rules are this. Whoever can get their sacrifice to be consumed with fire, whoever's God will send fire. That is the true God. Deal, deal. Elijah says, you go first. And 400 prophets of Baal, for hours, spend their morning weeping and wailing and crying out. The Bible tells us that they start to cut themselves and they start to get the attention of their God and trying with all of their might. Elijah sits back and he mocks them. Says, hey, I don't know a whole lot about Baal, but maybe he's on vacation. Maybe your God, maybe he's taking a nap. Perhaps he's gotten old and he's hard of hearing. So maybe if you would shout a little bit louder, maybe your God would bring fire. And the prophets of Baal say, okay. And they do. They start yelling louder. They start screaming. They cut themselves. They throw themselves up on the altar like, get me, Baal. But there is no other God save God of the Bible. And so their pleas and petitions go and fall upon dead rocks and dead wood because there is no living God except for Jesus Christ. Elijah says, are you done? Go ahead, bleeding, bloodied, weary, fatigued. All the prophets of Baal go and sit over in the bullpen. And Elijah steps up. He pours 12 barrels of water on top of the place where he's seeking fire. And God lights the place up. God shows his power. Perhaps a column of fire just bristles through that desert sky and hits right dab on the altar. Perhaps it was a lightning bolt, but God sends, maybe it was a ball like a comet of fire that just strikes with precise precision upon that altar and the whole thing blows up. And there's not one rock left. There's not any piece of the sacrifice left. Even the water, the fire, laps it up. When that happens, all the people look at the prophets of Baal, bloodied, beaten, fatigued. And they look at Elijah, who spoke a 64-word prayer to his God, and all of the people say, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God! Baal, the Lord, He is God! We want nothing to do with that other guy. The Lord, He is God!" They take the prophets of Baal and they execute them for their false idolatry against God, breaking the Ten Commandments that the Prince of Israel was supposed to be upholding. And God gives a great victory. Not only does God give a great victory, but Elijah says to Ahab, "You need to go home. Hey, king, you need to go home because it's about to be a gully washer." Now, I don't know what that is, but I heard a guy from Texas say it once, and so I think it applies here. There's going to be a gully washer coming through here. And so Ahab flees, and Elijah goes to God, and he says, "Lord, would you let it rain?" No rain. "Lord, would you let it rain?" No rain. And seven times he goes to God, and he says, "God, you got to let it rain now." And God sends rain. Can you imagine the smell of that desert rain? Maybe similar to our climate where the sagebrush, you start to get a whiff of that off in the distance. Maybe the salt air from the Mediterranean starts to flow in a little bit and rain comes. And Elijah runs back to the capital and he is there. Now, if I'm Elijah, I'm thinking this is it. We did it. Oodalally, oodalally, golly, what a day. Zippity-doo-dah. Every other Disney song you could think of, he's loving it. Why? Because everything is good. The Lord has sent rain. Oh, Ahab saw the majesty and wonder of God. Hey, who knows? Maybe even Jezebel will repent of her wickedness and Baal worship because the power of God. Tomorrow, we are living in our tomorrow land. The thing that I thought would happen 4 years ago. I was just faithful. I was just persistent. I was working under the power of God. And today is the day. The Bible tells us that he runs ahead of Ahab's chariot. And he gets to Jezreel, which is the capital, which is the place where the king is staying. And when he gets to Jezreel, it's almost like there should be songs of adoration. They should be singing songs like, "Elijah, Elijah, Elijah, he brought the rain, hey, hey." There should be songs about him. There should be people selling action figures about Elijah. There should be posters, "Elijah made it rain, baby." There should be all of that stuff going on. But he finds something different. Have you ever been faithful with something? Have you ever really tried hard at something? Maybe invested in a new business, started a new relationship, started working out, going to tackle this very difficult thing, and it's just not what you thought it was going to be. And you think, it should be different. I've been doing this for 5 years. I've been doing this for 10 years. I've been doing this for 20 years. It should be different. As a kid, I woke up... several times. But as a kid growing up, I imagined myself being Luke Skywalker and having fights with Darth Vader and saving Princess Leia. We would act it out. And I remember when the prequels to Star Wars came out and thinking that was cool, but I need to know what happens to Luke after Return of the Jedi. How many of you experienced those same sentiments, wondering what happened to Luke in Return of the Jedi? And then we were given the answer, and you watched Episode 7, and you thought, oh, this should have been different. The day I got married, yes, amen. On the day I got married, I enjoyed getting married. It's a good thing to do. And one of the things that I enjoyed most about being married is getting letters or cards in the mail. And the week or two before we got married, we would get several cards or letters in the mail. And inside of those cards and letters were cash, checks, and good well wishes. On the day I got married, I remember walking in, and I would receive mail here because I was the youth pastor. I remember walking in, and in the incoming mail was a card with my name on it. And I hurriedly opened it up. Because I was going on my honeymoon that night. And when I opened it up, expecting to see a card, a check, or well wishes, I got a 3-page letter telling me why I was a bad youth pastor. It was the day I was getting married. It was supposed to be something different. I had a friend tell me that in 2020, they made a little bit more money than they thought. Normally, they would get an income tax refund of $4,000 or $5,000. And they were expecting that they were going to have to pay a little bit more. When they called their bookkeeper to find out how much money they were going to have to pay, the bookkeeper said, well, it looks like you're going to have a deficit where you're going to pay about $22,000 this year. And they said to their bookkeeper, okay, $2,200, that's not bad. He said, oh no, $22,000. You ever been in a place where you think, it should be different. I did this. I worked this way. I tried this hard. I followed the rules. It should be different. On the day of 1 Kings 19, when Elijah's standing at the gates of Jezreel, about ready to receive the king, there should be songs. There should be praise. But look what the Bible says happens in verse number 1. If you're with me, still say yes. The Bible says, and Ahab told Jezebel, you should have seen all that Elijah had done. And with all how he had slain the prophets with the sword. Can you see Jezebel seething on her half couch, slinked over with a cocktail in one hand and a foot long cigarette on the other hand? Taking out a big drag off that cigarette. And the Bible says, and Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. We're about to enter into phase 2 of Tomorrowland. But as we enter into phase 2, all of that work, all of that exercise, all of those investments seem to be falling flat. And Elijah probably thinks it should have been different. Father, I pray that you'd use this time to encourage us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Rather than having celebration, he's met with contempt. There's no parade. There's no 60-minute special. There's nobody giving honor to whom honor is due. Instead of being celebrated, he's being condemned by Jezebel. And Jezebel makes a proclamation, rather than celebration, you are public enemy number one. Not only is there no celebration, but there's no appreciation. If you read throughout the scripture, there's not one Israelite that we know of, or at least is recorded, that comes up to Elijah and says, hey man, thanks. Hey man, you did a good job. I just wanted to thank you. I just wanted you to know how grateful I am for all that you've done. These last 3.5 years probably weren't the best for you. But it's raining today. And I recognize that's because of you, buddy. And there's no affirmation. There's nobody saying, you were right. Nobody in all of Jezreel is saying, well, no, he was okay. Even Ahab, the wicked, churlish king who sits back and saw the majesty and wonder of God fall from heaven, gives no affirmation. There's no appreciation. There's no celebration. And he's in a place where it should be different. You ever been there? You ever felt like you did everything right? You checked all the boxes. And no one even said thank you. No one was celebrating. And it's not like you were bending the rules or cutting corners. No, you were doing it right. And no one celebrates you. And no one's giving you appreciation. There's no thank you cards coming in. And there's no one even saying you did a good job. In fact, it almost feels like it's worse than it was before. I mean, at least 4 years ago, nobody knew who Elijah was. Now there's a bounty on his head, wanted dead or alive, Elijah. He's in a place where he feels it should be different. When you get to that place, it's easy to find yourself in a season of despair. And Elijah falls into a season of despair very quickly. I want you to notice the feeling of emptiness. Notice the longing and the sorrow in his life. In verse number 3, the Bible says, "And when he saw that, the wanted dead or alive poster, he arose and he went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there." That trip is about 100 miles. If I were to ask you to drive this afternoon to Mesquite, it would be close to 100 miles to get to Mesquite. But you would be using a car. He may have used a horse or an animal or a chariot. He may have gone on foot. So he makes a 100-mile journey as quickly as possible. He goes to a place called Beersheba. There at Beersheba, his assistant, his friend who had been helping him, his servant, he leaves there, and he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. And he came and sat down under a juniper tree. For years, he's been hanging out under trees, being fed by brooks and widows and ravens. Do you think that one of the days whenever the ravens brought him some raven food, that he thought, it'll be better. When God sends rain, I'll be having a buffet in Ahab's palace. Oh, I'm going to be having the biggest, juiciest cheeseburger you've ever seen. And on the day when he should be getting cheeseburgers and baked potatoes and lots of ranch dressing for the seasoned fries at Red Robin, yum. Instead of getting any of that, he finds himself all alone underneath a juniper tree. And notice what he does. In this emptiness, the Bible says this: he requested for himself that he might die. He said, "It's enough. I've had it up to here. It's enough. I'm done. I'm ready to check out. Can someone pull the plug? God, can we finish this?" The feelings of emptiness encroach upon him, and he says, "Now, Lord, take my life away, for I am not better than my fathers. I went into this profession thinking I'd make a difference, and I think it's worse now than I started." And so he laid and he slept underneath the juniper tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals. That was angel food cake. And a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again to him the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey? I've already went 100 miles. I got to go on a journey. I've been doing a journey for 4 years. I'm tired of the journey." Eat the food, drink the water. You got a journey ahead of you. And he rose and did eat and drink, and he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and comes to Mount Horeb, which is the Mount of God. He goes to the place where God meets with Moses, where God gave the Ten Commandments that have been broken and violated and trodden under by Ahab and Jezebel. He says, "I want you to go back there." That feeling of emptiness is caused because there's a frustration with the exercise. I've tried this, it's just not working. I've witnessed to my boss. I've tried to be a good husband. I've tried to raise these kids the right way. I've tried to be a good spouse to him, but he just doesn't seem to get it. And there's a frustration in that exercise, so much so that he collapses. And the point is starting to be proven here in these verses, because he forgot the eternal. He forgets why he was doing all of these things. Now catch it. Did Elijah pray for it not to rain so that Ahab would get his heart right? Did Elijah pray so that Jezebel would renounce Baal? Did Elijah pray so that his name would be lifted up? Did Elijah pray that it wouldn't rain so that he would be able to have a cheeseburger and seasoned fries? No, Elijah prayed because the name of God needed to be lifted up, needed to be exalted. His very name, my God is Jehovah, Elijah, my God is Yah, was the purpose of it. It wasn't about all those things. But sometimes, even when we're working for the eternal, we can forget because of the circumstances of today. And Elijah has forgotten the eternal. He's consumed with the breaking news of today. He's consumed with the stock market. 48, 72 hours earlier, he was looking and seeing the fire of God fall from heaven. Yeah, God, we are the winner. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. A few hours later, wanted dead or alive, Elijah, for slaying the prophets of Baal. And rather than standing up with the boldness, the feelings of emptiness, what, are you kidding me? What else do we have to do? We literally had fire fall from heaven! What else do we got to do? I've been starving myself for 3.5 years. I've been wandering like a vagabond around for all of this time. What is it all worth? So he's forgotten the eternal. And a person who is looking for answers gets stuck in a den. So God says, go to this place, go to Mount Sinai. And when he goes to Mount Sinai, he sits there in Mount Sinai, and this is fascinating. What has it all been worth? I thought we were going to build a better tomorrow. I thought Israel would return to its glory. I thought Ahab, I thought Jezebel. If Jezebel got saved, if she saw the wonder of God, just imagine what could happen if Jezebel got saved. And now he's stuck in a den. In verse number 9, the Bible says, and there came hither into a cave, and he lodged there. And God is going to provide an answer. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? A man looking for answers, and God asks a question. Remember Jesus, the Lord said, his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not in thine own understanding. If I were Elijah, I would be looking for a 7-point bulletin keynote to show me and demonstrate the animation, so that why, maybe a holographic image, why is this all going on? And God doesn't give him any of the answers. Instead, he asks him a question. What's the question that he asks him? Why are you here, Elijah? And that's a really good question for all of us to ask ourselves. Because in life, it's so easy to be distracted by the temporary circumstances, a political environment, the circumstances of our finances, the real estate market, all of the different transient things that go up and down. And God goes right past all of those things, and he says, why are you here, Elijah? I think with that first question, he's offering perspective. Because at the end of the day, we come and we go, don't we? You live, we pay a few power bills, become a customer for Ford or GM or Toyota or whoever your favorite person is, give Wells Fargo hundreds of thousands of dollars or whoever you got your mortgage through. We like Walmart and Target, and we get a few excess dalliances at we spend too much money at Christmas. Is that what you're here for? Is that what life is all about? Why are you here, Elijah? I want you to ask that question to yourself, but put your name in the middle. Why are you here? And then put your name. Why are you here? Why are you in church? Why are you in Las Vegas? Why are you in this marriage? Why are you in this family? Why are you in the United States of America? Why are you in 2023? Could probably ask and answer a whole lot of different things to those things. But isn't there a bigger purpose than I live in Las Vegas because my grandparents moved here in the 1950s? Do you think there's a bigger purpose than that? Think there's a bigger purpose for being in church today so that I don't get a postcard in the mail saying we missed you in church this week? Why are you here? Put your name there. Why are you here? He's looking for answers. And what's fascinating, when God asks a question, he sits back and listens. Notice Elijah's response to the question. Can you see him somewhat humbled, non-communicative? Notice how Elijah responds. And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel forsaken thy covenant." You know, the covenant that you made with them right here, Lord. The one where you carved out the Ten Commandments. They don't care about that. Why am I here? "They've thrown down thine altars. They've slain thy prophets with the sword." And notice this. I think it's interesting. Even I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. I think it's wonderful that the Lord allows Elijah to vent on him. If you know what it's like to have a friend who you can vent on, you have a great friend in life. Somebody who will let you just say stupid things every once in a while. "I can't believe it's so dumb and stupid. If I could ever, if I were in charge around here, I'd do it." And they're not necessarily there to correct you. They just let you vent. They just let you say even dumb things. "No, you're not going to go leave your children in the middle of the desert." "Oh, I think I want to." "No, you really don't." "Well, I know." "No, you are not going to just go steal stuff from Target because they make you pay too much money." "But I want to." "No, you're not going to do that." Somebody who just lets you vent to them and then can bring you back to a place of sanity. If you have somebody in your life like that, be blessed. Be thankful. The Lord's like that for you if you'll let him be. "God, this is crazy. God, I was doing everything right. And I'm the only one. I'm the only one." They go out there and they take your Ten Commandments and they just throw them around like it's nothing. They take your altars and they rip them down. They kill prophets. "And I'm the only one, God." Notice that the rebuke from God does not come back and say, "You better shut up." Notice that God doesn't say to him, "Do you remember where the fireball came from?" The Lord listens. Can I show you three verses that were an encouragement to me this week? The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, say yes. Yes. Then you are the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. And his ears are open to their prayers. Amen. God doesn't want to hear from me. Yes, he does. His ears are open to your prayers. You mean I can ask God for stuff? I'm not saying it. God is. The Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said that the ears of God are open to your prayers. Well, I don't even know what to say. Then talk to him. Ask him for something. He cares what you ask him for. "Yeah, but you know, I really messed up this week and I've blown it and I did a dumb thing and I've done a lot of dumb things and it's been a lot of dumb things compounded along. I'm just dumb." He's open to your prayers. If you love that, say yes. Yes. Notice this verse. "And it shall come to pass," this is the Lord talking, "that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." Don't raise your hand, but have you ever ignored somebody's call on purpose? Thank you for not raising your hand. You ever seen somebody call in and you're like, "Oh, sorry, I'm busy right now." What are you doing? Not talking to you. I have a habit that if somebody texts me and I don't want to respond to it right then because I want to not forget it, I won't open up that text. So I just leave it open. Or I leave it unopened. Yesterday, Friday, I think, was the 27th. So on the front, I was looking through some unopened text, and I got a text back from a fellow I talked to on January 18th. He said, "Yep, the 25th is great for lunch. What time?" I've read that text on January 27th. Dumb. Man, I messed up. Text him back, I am such an idiot. Will you forgive me? Oh, no problem. Really. Do you know that the God of the universe, when you text him, doesn't leave it unopened? He opens it quickly. Notice how quickly he opens it up, to use the text analogy, while you are still texting. While the little bubbles on your iPhone are still generating, he's listening. God hears you. That's pretty cool. Look at this one. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. This is really cool too. The Lord is near. Have you ever asked somebody for something? They're like, I'll see what I can do, which means no, never. The Lord is near. What is it that you want? Tell me what you want. Okay, go ahead. Yeah, got it. Not, I can't hear you. Speak a little bit louder. Sometimes we treat God like he is Baal. And he is not Baal. The Lord is near to all who call on him, and to all who call on him in truth, the Lord listens. I'm the only one! Okay, I'm listening to you. I see you. I hear you. I understand you. Let's move on to phase two then. What? Notice what the Lord does. He says, I'm going to show you something that you've never seen before. Go out to the mouth of the cave. Look what the Bible says here. He says, stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain, and he brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Let's see what God does. He says, okay, Elijah, phase two. Let's deal with this. You got a problem with who I am? Yeah, Lord, everything's messed up. The whole thing's dumb. Okay, let's go out to the front of the cave. And so Elijah goes and stands in the front of the cave. You ready, Elijah? Yeah. And the Lord starts to make it blow. And as he makes it blow, he says, now it's going to get crazy. Lord wasn't in the wind. What's the next thing that the Lord shows him? Will you guys stomp your feet for me? Stop, 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 stop! That was like a 3.0 on the Richter scale. Was the Lord in the earthquake? Big fire comes by. Was the Lord in the fire? Verse number 12. And after the earthquake, a fire! But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, can you say the next four words? What? After the fire, Lord's not in the fire. I don't need fire. I don't need earthquakes. I don't need wind. Elijah, it's you and me. Why? Because the Lord is near to those who call upon him. Excuse me. I'm sorry for using you, Kyle. That's what I do. The Lord is near to those who call upon him. If there's a fire going on in here, this proximity makes that communication a whole lot better. What if it's really windy? The proximity makes that a whole lot easier. What if there's an earthquake? Oh, how close I am. It makes a world of difference. This is such a good thought. We should have brought this down with me. The power was not in the incredible. The power of God is not necessarily in, look who he made to become president. Look at the natural disaster. Look at the hurricanes. Oh, God's really getting their attention. When God wants to do his greatest work, it's not in the incredible, it's in the intimate. It's a still, small voice. The most incredible things of God are when you are intimate with him, in close proximity, hanging on his very word, understanding his desires, getting his direction. I just wish God would zap him. He could, but it's his word where the power is. It was with his word that he said, let there be light. With his word, he said, elephant, giraffe, kangaroo, camel. It was his word that did that. It was his word that said, it is finished. His word is where the power is. So many people are looking for a relationship with God or the power of God to fall down, and they're looking in all the wrong places. They want to see some magnificent physical thing happen. They want to see God shake the world in this way. But I'll remind you, it was the Word that was made flesh that dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The work of God starts with the Word of God in our life. The Word of God that says to you, you're a sinner. And you'll never be good enough to merit my favor. Well, what do I need to do? Do I need to give money? Do I need to do sacrifice? Do I need to turn over a new leaf? Nope. You need my word, Jesus, who allowed his body to be broken and beaten and striped on a tree. You need Jesus who died for your sins. You need Jesus who was buried. You need Jesus who rose again from the dead. Oh, he did all that for me. Yes, what do I need to do? You need to speak to the Lord and have a conversation. You need to call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. Wow. The power was not in the incredible, it was in the intimate. And Elijah and God have a conversation. Let's talk, Lord. In a world that's so busy with distractions and cell phones and radios and streaming services and 100 miles of information flowing into your stream at any given moment, it's just good to be intimate with God, to be quiet with him, to pray and listen for his voice, not in some weird way, not in some awkward, God wants me to go climb a mountain and, you know, do invest in Bitcoin, not that kind of stuff. But in a place where, Lord, I don't know what to do here. Lord, I've been doing the best I know how for 4 years. And Elijah's seen everything you could see. No rain, fire from heaven, wind, rain, fire, all the crazy earthquakes. The thing that makes a difference is God speaks to him. Do you hear the voice of God? Do you know the voice of God? Are you able to follow the voice of God in your life? Well, all these crazy things. Well, we need to get this. We should be on TV. We should get a billboard. I think that's cool. All that stuff's great. But you and I need the voice of God. Are you listening to the voice of God in your life? Are you sensitive to his spirit? In phase two, God shows Elijah that the struggle is not done. He's going to give him three tasks. The first task is to go to a guy in Syria. Why does he care anything about Syria? It's a foreign nation. They're pagan people. They know nothing about God. I want you to talk to this guy. He's going to be the new king of Syria. Okay. Then I want you to go find this guy named Jehu. Jehu is, he's a guy that I'm going to use, and he's going to be the next king of Israel. There's going to be a new king in Israel? Yep. Go find Jehu and make him the next king of Israel. Number three, I want you to find this fella named Elisha. Elisha, and he is going to be the prophet in your stead. He's going to be your partner. He's going to be the one who carries your mantle into tomorrow. Because Elijah, you have served your purposes. You've served them well. And you and I have a really good thing going. It's time to get some other partners in on this task. After he gives them those three tasks, if you look over this, I think it's fascinating. Verse number 18, he shows them that you're not alone. You ever feel like you're alone? Elijah did. He says, yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth with which has not kissed him. Hey, I just want you to know, he answers the question, but he doesn't clap back at him. He doesn't yell at him. He doesn't tell him you're stupid. He says this, oh, just so you know, you said you're the only one. There are 7,000 people that are just like you. Do you think those 7,000 people were encouraged on Mount Carmel Day? Do you think those 7,000 people were encouraged whenever they saw the Lord answering Elijah's prayer? Yes, Elijah had no clue about it. There is people that are serving God you have no idea about. There are some people that are looking at you and your service to God and are being inspired by their service to God. And there are other people that you're about to partner with and you're going to expand the kingdom of God with that you have no clue about. And he says to him, I want you to take care of these three tasks. There are trustworthy thousands of people, Elijah, that you don't even know about. And I just want you to see this. There's another tomorrow. When you read verses 19 through 21, the Bible says, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the one who was singular in his focus and in his agenda, sees a new partner in verse number 19. And rather than one prophet, we now have two. And when you get to the end of the chapter, chapter 19, it's not Elijah standing alone anymore. It's Elijah and Elisha. And God gives him a companion and a taste of tomorrow. But there was some sad days. There was even a season of despair. It's because Elijah had lost that eternal focus. And so God had to remind him, Elijah, why are you here? Elijah, why are you here? If you can't answer that question, maybe you need to have an intimate moment with God. Why are you here? Why are you doing what you're doing? What's the whole purpose? Why are you here? If you don't know how to have an intimate moment with God, maybe it's because you don't know for sure you're going to heaven. And I'm here to tell you that there is a God who loves you. That God who loves you died on a cross so you can know for sure you're going to heaven. His name is Jesus. He not only died, but he was buried. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving that he's God. And everything he said is true. And he wants to have a relationship with you. He's a real God. And he will listen to you if you'll call upon him. If you don't know him as your Savior, would today you put your trust in him? Christian, if you're discouraged, you're in a season of despair, it's supposed to be different. Maybe it's time to just say, God, why am I here? And to have an intimate moment with the Lord. Maybe even before you leave, say, God, show me why I'm here. Give me a perspective on what you're doing in my life. And may we start to live the future today. Thank you, Lord, for the time in your word. Thank you for the encouragement and the authenticity of a guy like Elijah. I thank you that he was a man subject to like passions as we are. And so, Lord, I pray that today you would give us a vision, clarity on what you want us to do and how you want us to live. Maybe not be discouraged or in despair, but Father, may we find our hope from you.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas.